And so there's a point where you say, you know what, it's not worth it. I give up. I don't want to endure the pain anymore. As guys, we liked to trade punches. I don't know, we're guys. We like to punch each other in the arm and take turns going back and forth until finally one guy said, okay, I've had enough. I don't want to deal with the pain any longer. And so we do these things. You know, we have things like hot sauce competitions. Who can eat the hottest hot sauce? Who can take the most pain and burning in their mouth before they say, I give up? And so we do these things, and we all have these different threshold of how much pain we can tolerate. And there's this point where we say, you know what? I give up. I don't want to deal with the pain any longer. I cannot take it. It is not worth it. As Christians, when pain and suffering comes, whether it's a direct result of our Christian faith or whether it's just because we live in a sinful, fallen world, but when that pain comes, we must remember that the pain we face as Christians is nothing compared to that which we would face if we quit. No matter how great the pain and suffering is in this life that we face as Christians, it is nothing compared to the pain and suffering which we would face if we turned our back on Christ and said, I do not want to live for Christ. I do not want to follow Christ any longer. The pain with Christ is temporary. Whatever it is, whether it's because we're a Christian, whether it's just because we're going through this world, that pain and that suffering is temporary. But for those who do not have Christ, those who reject Christ, those who would come under suffering and say, you know what, I don't want to suffer for Christ anymore, I give up. The pain is eternal. God's judgment, God's punishment is eternal. And so no matter what comes at us, no matter what pain we face, even if we lose our own lives for the name of Jesus Christ, which is happening all around the world. I saw a report just yesterday, a pastor, I think in Africa, was murdered and his church burned to the ground because he trusted in Jesus because he preached the Bible. And so we may face persecution in our lives. It might happen. We don't know what's going to happen in 10 or 20 or 30 years in our nation. We may face persecution, but we cannot give up the faith. We must stand firm, remembering that the pain and the suffering is temporary. And so hold fast, no matter what comes in life. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10. This is verse 32 through 39. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is interesting. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of their own household. For whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you stop living for Jesus Christ when things get difficult, it may be evidence that you never truly knew him. Jesus says, if you deny me before mankind, even if it's because of suffering, whatever it is, if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And so we must stand firm and make sure that we never, ever, ever deny our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, endure suffering for your faith. This is a common theme in Peter. He keeps on going over this. Endure suffering. Suffering is coming. And so he takes it a little bit different angle with a little bit different nuance today. And so let's look to God's Word and see what God is speaking to us today through the Scripture. And if you're able to, please stand as we read this passage. We stand in honor of God's Word, recognizing that this is the very words of God spoken to us through the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised that you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Let's pray. God, we think about the suffering of Christ. We recognize today that he suffered for us. So God, I pray that you would prepare us for whatever might come this way, come our way in this lifetime. It may be a direct result of our Christian faith that we are Jesus followers, that we choose to live different than the world. It might just be because this world is broken because of sinfulness. But God, I pray that we would recognize that suffering is temporary and that you have given us an eternal kingdom if we follow you and if we stand firm to the end. So God, give us strength, and as we live for you, may our lives be a light to this dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter starts out writing, he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. That's going back to verse 18 of chapter 3, he speaks about Christ suffering in the flesh. He says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, therefore arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. We need to think like Christ. Think about Jesus. He suffered greatly for us physically. Jesus was beaten by men. Even though he was perfect, he never sinned, he never did any wrong, he was beaten. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head, and then he hung on a cross. The worst form of torture that was known, they devised this plan of torture to be the most gruesome and painful thing. And Christ did that for us. Think about it. If God the Father did not spare Jesus Christ, God the Son, suffering in the human body, suffering in the flesh, so God himself endured physical pain beyond what we can imagine. He did not spare him from that. And so if we think about that, we think about that we are made in the image of God, that he created us as his people, why would we ever begin to think that he would not allow us to endure suffering in this lifetime? If God allowed himself to suffer, why would he not allow us to suffer? And so, since we need to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking, the fact that we would suffer if called to do so, we need to be ready. And so we need to be prepared, we need to be willing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. This could be small. It could be people laughing at us. It could be people looking at us funny. It could be people not loving us the way we feel like they should. It could become worse. It could become that we can't gather together and worship without getting in trouble by the authorities. It could be that we can't preach publicly like this. It could be that we can't even say we're Christians. We don't know what that looks like, but we need to be ready. We need to have the mindset that Christ suffered for me in the flesh, so I will suffer for him in the flesh, no matter what it cost me physically, if I am called to do so. I am willing. I am ready. And it says to arm yourself. That means we need to get ready. We need to prepare. If you think about it, in a battle, if there's a battle coming, you arm yourself beforehand. You take the armor. When you think about Ephesians and the armor of God, we've got to take up the sword, right? If you're going to be ready, if you're going to be armed, you need something to fight with. You need the sword. You need the Word of God. You need the shield of faith, right? You got to protect yourself. And so we need to arm ourselves knowing that suffering may come, that suffering will come in different forms in this life. And so how can we be ready for it? Are you ready? Are you willing to suffer for the name of Christ? Christ did it for us. Why? Why is it important? Why do we need to have this mindset? Why do we need to be willing to suffer? This is really very interesting. He says, "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." What does he mean there? We know that people that have suffered for Christ, physically even, if they've been beaten, we know that this isn't saying that they're not sinful anymore. It doesn't mean that they never sin anymore. Like, okay, I'm willing to suffer, and so now I can live a sinless life. That's not what he's talking about here. That's clear from the rest of Scripture, because in 1 John, right, we know that if anybody says he has no sin, he deceives himself, right? And so we never reach a point of sinlessness in this lifetime. That doesn't happen. Sure, God works in us. Sure, we overcome sin by his Spirit. But we never become sinless while we're on this earth, only in God's eyes through Christ. And so what does it mean? Believe what he means here is that those who are willing to suffer, those who have endured suffering for their faith, they have given up the continual living for and living in sin. God, that they have ceased from sin, not any sin, but they've ceased from the lifestyle of sin. They've ceased from that attitude that I'm just here to please myself, that I'm just going after what makes me feel good. I'm just going after whatever my flesh wants, whatever my mind wants. And so they've ceased from that attitude. They've said, you know what, I'm not going to continue to live that way. And it's evident by the fact that they are willing or have suffered for Christ. And so really, their willingness to suffer, our willingness to suffer, or those who have suffered for the sake of Christ, it's evidence that they have truly turned their life around. It's evidence that they are following Christ no matter what the cost, and they don't want all that other stuff because it is worthless. And he says, no longer going after human passions. We know what those are like. We all have those. It looks different in all of our lives, but we each have those passions that well up inside of us that we just want to go after. We just want to please ourselves. We just want to satisfy that desire, whatever it might be. We all have those passions. But there's a point where we trust in Christ and we say, you know what? I'm not going after those. I'm keeping them in check. I'm looking at it when it comes up. My body wants this. My mind wants this. My finances want this. What am I going to do with this? Is this pleasing to the Lord? Is this helpful? Is it helpful for those around me? Or is it harmful? And we come to a point, and those who suffer have come to that point, those who are willing to suffer, it's evidence that they have come to that point, say, you know what, I don't want that anymore. I'm not living for those things. I'm not living for the passions of the flesh. Instead, they're spending the rest of their time living for the will of God. This is an active life. It's living. It's doing something. It's not just cleaning up our lives. That's part of it. Living for the will of God, yes, it's overcoming the sinfulness. It's overcoming all those things. But it's also doing the things that God asks us to do. It's also serving the Lord faithfully. It's serving in the church because we have gifts and because we're designed to do so and called to do so. It's going out with us as a church into the community, doing things, showing people that we love them. It's speaking the message of Christ to those who don't know him, even if it takes overcoming our fears. That's living for the will of God. And so are we seeking to live the will of God? Is this something we wake up in the morning and we say, you know what, I don't want to live today for myself. So God, please help me today to live for your will. Whatever you ask of me, whatever you want me to do is what I want to do because it's not my life. You have made me and I have given my life back to you as my creator. And so I want to live for your will. Look at verse 3. It says, for the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Remember the context. Peter's speaking primarily to Gentile Christians, those who were not Jews, so they weren't trying to live according to God's law to some aspect, mostly Gentiles who just had no desire for the God of the Bible. Rather, they were following off after gods that had cult prostitution, those types of things. And so they weren't trying to live for God in their past, and so they were just living as the world lives. And so this relates very well to a Christian who has had a difficult past, but at the same time for all of us, but basically saying, you know what? Now that you're a Christian, didn't you do enough of that garbage in the past? Didn't you have plenty of that in your lives? Didn't you try all that already once? You know, the Christian who lived that way, or even didn't live that way, but they can see that lifestyle, those things are reckless. They're harmful, not only to ourselves, but to others. They see the danger of living that way, and they recognize that there's no value in those things. Yes, those things seemed fun in a fleshly way, but the Christian comes to look at them and say, you know what? What good was that? What really came out of it? Now that I can look back and see all those things that I did it help anything? And the Christian can look at those things and say, no, that didn't help anything. Look at all the harm that came from that. We can think about just some of the common things when we think about drunkenness and we see the diseases that come from it. We see drunk driving and the fatalities that come from it. We see all the poor decisions that are made when our minds are altered and what's come out of that. I mean, all of these things, whatever it might be, we can look at those and see that there's no value to them. And so rather, the Christian looks to Christ as the surpassing value. And so God's laws then, when God tells us to do something, it's not burdensome. It's not like, oh God, do I really have to do that? Do I have to stop lying? Do I have to stop having adultery? God, come on, that's no fun. No, but we see value in God's laws. He's not a killjoy, but we see him as the creator of the world who made this whole system. And so as the creator, he knows what works best. And so he's telling us through his divine wisdom how to live in his world. That's where we get so much information in Proverbs. And if we live according to God's ways, things go better. Life is easier. Things go much, much better, and so we miss out on blessings and we cause harm when we live after the way of the world. And so when we choose to disobey God, we are asking, first of all, for the natural consequences of sin, but we're also missing out on the blessings that come from being obedient. And so I think the encouragement here to us as Christians is that when those passions well up inside of us, let's recognize the damage that they cause and let's choose to leave them behind. I don't need that anymore. I need Christ in my life. Look at verse 4. With respect to this, that is the sinful way of life, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. when the world looks at us and they see us living differently, it doesn't make sense to them. They think we're strange creatures, that we would not do the same stuff. They think it's really weird that we wouldn't live the way that they live. And it puzzles them. They don't have a mindset for that. Why would you not want to go out and get drunk? Why would you not want to have a relationship outside of marriage? You know, they look at these things and it's just strange. That doesn't make any sense. And then it's almost insulting. And so they become offended. What, you think you're better than us? You can't hang out with us? Is that what it is? And they get upset with you. I mean, this happens. And so often they will attack you. But in verse 5 he says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so it doesn't matter what they say to us. It doesn't matter what they do to us. God will take care of it. God will judge them when the time comes. And so it is never our role to retaliate. Verse 6 gets a little tricky. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Here's the way I understand this. The gospel was preached to them, the dead, and then they became Christians. So the gospel was preached to people, then they died as Christians, and so their death, their physical death, was just like that of an unbeliever. And so we all still are under the judgment of God in the sense of physical death. Because Adam and Eve sinned, the world became broken and death entered the world, and so therefore all people die physically. And so no matter how close we are to God, no matter our eternal state, we cannot escape the physical judgment of death that's on human life. However, they are alive spiritually. One commentator says, even though from a human perspective, believers seem to gain no benefit from their faith since they die, from God's perspective, which is normative, they live according to the Spirit. So the world might look at us and say, what good is it doing you to be a Jesus follower? What good is it doing you to live differently than the rest of us? Look, you're still going to die. And the scripture is saying, yes, we will still die physically, but we are alive spiritually, eternally. And so we look to the future, not to the temporary. We continue to keep our eyes focused on the future. The NIV, the way it translates this is probably a little clearer in that direction. It says, for this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. And so in summary, we should be willing to suffer for Christ, leaving behind the sinful life and doing God's will. When we do suffer for our faith, we stand firm, remembering that those who persecute you will be punished, and that your suffering, no matter what suffering, is only temporary rather than eternal. Why? Because Christ suffered for you. He took our suffering that we could be set free. One of the best ways that Christians can remember the suffering that Christ endured for us is by celebrating the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus when he met with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And so they come together in an upper room to celebrate the Passover. And as we think about the Passover, we think about the days of Moses. We think about God's people. His promised people had been in slavery for 400 years. But God hears their cries. He hears their suffering, and he raises up Moses. And Moses ultimately comes, we know, and he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. So God says, I'm going to send 10 plagues on them. So they go through all the plagues. We get to the last. And God says, I'm going to take the firstborn from Pharaoh to the slave to the cattle. Every firstborn, I am going to take their life. I don't have time for a sermon on it. Why can God take life? Because he created life and because everyone sins. That's a mini topic there, subject. We won't get into all that. And so he says, you know what, I'm going to take the life of the firstborn. But for Israel, God shows his grace through the lamb's blood being shed. He says, if you sacrifice this lamb and you put the blood over the doorpost, the angel of death that is going to go throughout Egypt is going to pass over you because of God's grace. And so we are like Pharaoh in a way. We thought we were our own gods. We thought that we had all the power and authority of our lives, that we could do whatever we wanted. And when we heard God speaking to us, we rejected it. God was working in our lives. He was even convicting us as we sinned against him. And we said, you know what, God, I don't care. I'm doing what I want to do. And so we were just like Pharaoh, and at the same time, we were like the firstborn. Because of our sinfulness, because we rejected God, and he is a just God, he has to punish us. And so we deserve the punishment of God. Thankfully, on that night, when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, and they were going through that, they were thinking back about Israel, Jesus said, you know what, let me tell you something. I am about to become that lamb. That lamb that's blood was shed, that was put over the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over, I am going to become that lamb for you. That even though you are like Pharaoh and you're like the firstborn deserving death, I am going to shed my blood that I will pass over the death that you deserve. I will pass over that righteous judgment of God. And so, Jesus explains that the bread represented his body that was beaten. The wine represented his blood that was poured out as an offering to God for sins. And so therefore, instead of being like Pharaoh rejecting God, instead of being like the firstborn deserving God's punishment, we become like the firstborn of Israel. Because Israel didn't die, the firstborn. The angel passed over them because of the blood. And so that is what we celebrate today during the Lord's Supper.